Evening, everybody. Appreciate the opportunity to preach from this chart. Think about how, as I thought about, you know, how many places these charts have been, you know, and how many years they've been around. And God's Word doesn't change, does it? You can use the same chart today or thousands of years, and it's still going to be the same. The one I selected was two spiritual realms. And as I was looking at that and studying it, I thought of a sermon I'm sure some of y'all have heard that Brother David Lipe does, and he gets out his whiteboard and he draws a circle, and if you're in Christ, he's got all the things, blessings and things in. And so it's very similar to that sermon, and there's David's. He had a handout last time I heard him preach that. So kind of the same vein there as Brother Jones is. We've got in Christ and we've got out of Christ. And he uses this verse here, Matthew 6:24. You can see the chart right there under the two spiritual realms. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I know as a kid, I would always hear that verse and it just confused me. Like, well, mammon, what is mammon? Is that like a mammal? Is that, you know, is that, why would they not just say money? They would always tell me it means money, right? But why would they not just use money? And I almost put the ESV up here because it says money. But it's a little more than that, isn't it? It's a little more than just money in my pocket, right? It's the personified money. Even some scholars say they were even an idol that was worshipped as a god that was called mammon. So, they would have understood that the word mammon as being something that was worshipped, not just something that you spend at the store, right? So I think that fits better than that. Now that I understand it, I didn't think so as a child, but now that I understand it, makes sense. That's not something you can worship and worship God at the same time. And as I was looking at that verse, I thought, well, that if I was talking about two spiritual realms, I don't know that that's the verse I would pick. And like Brother Boyd said last week, it's kind of hard to get in the mind of a man that did these, right? To know exactly how did he preach it. So I hope I do it justice tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity to bring forth a lesson from it. But I do understand what he's getting at there is if you've got two things that you're trying to serve, you can't be both, right? You can't be halfway in Christ and halfway out of Christ. You can't be a part-time Christian. Can't be a Christian on Sunday and whatever you want to be the rest of the week. We have to be, we're all in this one, we're all in that one, right? Where there's no in between. And as I was thinking about it and studying it in the term in Christ, I looked up and just a quick search, there were 78 times in the New Testament that in Christ or in Jesus Christ, and then there was about 7 more that were in Jesus or in Jesus Christ. So, If we have time here at the end, I want to look at a few more of those. Look at the things that we can see that we have available to us when we're in Christ. So I'll just start from, you can see that side over there. That's the side I'm going to use because those are the in Christ, and then over here are the ones we don't want to have, the ones outside of Christ. But in Christ we have first salvation. And he uses 2 Timothy 2:10. As this passage up there, and I'd like to go back in a couple verses ahead of that. Just kind of look at the context. 2 Timothy 2:8-9. Paul told Timothy, he said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And Paul's not saying that's a gospel of his own, but that the gospel that he's sharing for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not changed. What's Paul saying to him? He's saying, remember, right? Remember. So Timothy already knew this, but he said, remember these things about Christ. This is so important to me that I'm willing to be treated as a criminal, right? Paul was, he says that he was as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. He was incarcerated for the word of God. And as I saw, well, why is he telling Timothy to remember? Well, we all need a little reminder occasionally, don't we? I mean, I don't know about you, but as my day goes on, sometimes there's things that just keep me busy all day. And I think that's one of the biggest tools of the devil is to keep us occupied in it. Keep our minds off of Christ, off of the things of the Lord and off of Scripture. And so sometimes we need that reminder, as obviously Timothy must have too, as Paul said, remember, this is what we're doing. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Because this is the Word of God that it can't be changed. I can be changed, but it can't be changed. And then the verse that he put up here on the chart was verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's the salvation. Well, how do we get the salvation? Only in Christ. As I was thinking about these things of in Christ, I think about, you know, when we talk to people and our method of evangelism many times is, here's the five steps, right, to be a Christian. And those are perfect. Those are right. Those should be taught. But when we don't get a response, is it because we're saying, well, here's the check marks, right? Check these five things off and you'll be good. But if we show people, here's what you have available to you if you are in Christ. Not that we're trying to just tell you to do these things because we want you to do them, and we do, but the motive is if you follow these steps, if you live this Christian life, these are the things that are available to you. So is that a way to encourage people to obey the gospel, to see what we have, what we have in Christ and what's available to us? And he also lists, I think Ephesians 1:7 there, and I'll look at it again on a different slide that fits as well. In Christ, we also have all promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 is the passage he's got up there. And again, I want to go back a couple of verses, three verses or so. And 2 Corinthians 1, starting verse 17, therefore, when I was planning this, Paul said, did I do it lightly? Right? He was wanting to come see them. He was going to see them on his way to Macedonia and on his way back. He said, it didn't happen though. And he said, you know, did I do this lightly? Or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh? Saying, am I doing these things for my own self desire? Or am I doing them for the Lord? He said, with there should be no yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him was yes. And as I was reading some commentators on what does that yes, yes, and no, no mean, they kind of compared it to a corrupt politician. Right? We understand that, don't we? If he's running for office, he's going to tell you whatever that he thinks you want to hear, right? And then when he gets in office, what does he say? Whatever he wants to say, right? So that's kind of the comparison there. Paul saying, you know, these things that I do, I don't just tell you what you want to hear just to tickle your ears, right? I tell you the things that are from the Lord, things that are God's word for your own good. And then the verse that he had on the chart there, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. So what are those promises? Well, all the promises. What are all the promises? Well, I thought of from Romans 8, you know, verse 28, all things work together for good, those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. And even a few verses down from that in Romans 8:31, if God's for us, who can be against us, right? So those promises are endless if we're serving him. But what did Paul say about them? They're in him, in Christ, yes, and him, amen. In Christ is amen. We say amen to a lot of things, don't we? When sometimes in a worship service after a prayer, and meaning so be it, right? It be so, as these promises that God promised us are so because we're in Christ, right? Because Christ came and was our perfect example and our sacrifice, so that those promises are in him. Amen. They are to be so through Christ and only through him and only in him. The next one is ask what you will. And on the other side of that, he's got prayers not answered. John 15 and 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That, as some people read that, I think they skip the first part, right? And just say, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you, right? It works that way, doesn't it? I'd like to have a new pickup truck, so I'm going to pray to the Lord. Lord, I want a new pickup truck, and in the morning I'm going to go down to the Ford dealership, and I'm going to tell them that, I mean, this verse says, ask for what I will, and it's mine, right? So, just go ahead and give me the keys. It's not what it says, though, is it? Not what it means. If you abide in me, meaning if you abide means you live, right? You're not just here on Sundays. His words abide in me. They're abiding in me every day, right? Everything that I do. So if those things abide in me, if that drives my life, and that's my focus, then those things that I ask, what am I going to ask for? I'm not going to ask for a pickup truck. I'm going to ask for those things that fit with His will, right? Those things that abide with Him, those things that are according to His will. So He's not saying these are material blessings that we can ask and get whatever we want, but if we're asking for things to help serve Him better, He will give them to us. He will give them to us if they are His will, right? We understand that. If our hearts and minds are in line with His, we'll get what we ask for. And then 1 Peter 3:12, another one He has on there. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the other side of you. I don't want the face of the Lord to be against me, but to see that He says that if we're serving Him, He's going to hear us, isn't He? Now, sometimes we don't think He's hearing because we don't get the answer we want. But if we pray as our Lord did in the model prayer, that we will ask that His will be done, right? His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then He had on there also from Proverbs, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Again, that's part of why we teach that the sinner's prayer is false, right? We can't be a sinner and be praying to the Lord and expect Him to accept us. The next one, in Christ we have all spiritual blessings as opposed to no spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And where are those? In heavenly places in Christ. Where are those heavenly places? Well, while we're here on earth, they're in the church, aren't they? They're in His body. And we look at that, well, those blessings, but when we count our blessings, how do we usually count them? You hear somebody count their blessings and pray for things, when they're thankful for things, what do they usually name off? Physical things, right? But that's where our minds are, and that's where our human minds are. We think on the physical. So no wonder in Scripture He always compares spiritual things to physical things that we can understand. But our spiritual blessings don't even compare to our physical blessings. Those spiritual blessings that we can't even, some of them we can't even comprehend to the point of eternity. But we know that if we are in Christ, those blessings, those spiritual blessings are ours and ours forever. Next one, in Christ we have redemption as opposed to over here, no redemption. Ephesians 1:7, and in this one, not only do we have redemption, in whom we have redemption through His blood, but what do we also have? Forgiveness of sins and according to the riches of His grace. So, what is redemption? It's being bought at a price. Christ has bought us with His blood. Next verse that He had on there is 1 Corinthians 6:20. Well, you bought with a price. What is that price? Christ was His blood. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, right? Do we forget that sometimes? Glorify Him in our body. Why? Because everything we have, including this body, is God's, isn't it? everything that I own is not really mine. It's His, and I should be doing with it what He asked me to do because I've been redeemed by Him. And then the third one he had on there, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." You weren't bought. They didn't go down to the pawn shop and buy you with silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And as I was doing this, I'm a big professional hockey fan, so this week is kind of the trade deadline, and there's trades going on, and you know, this player will get traded, and they'll trade him for a first-round draft pick. You know, he's, "Oh, this guy's good." And then the next guy he gets traded for, they'll say, "Future considerations," meaning they didn't get anything for him, right? And I thought about this. What was the price that bought me? What was the price that bought you? It wasn't a few dollars, right? It wasn't any material thing. It wasn't anything that we could get anywhere else. We were bought with the precious blood of Christ. That blood, He died for us. And you know, when we truly think about that, that ought to change how we act, shouldn't it? That ought to be something that humbles us to think that He did that just for me. He did that individually for each one of us, right? He died for us. His blood was shed for us to buy us, to redeem us, to give us that opportunity of salvation from our sins. The next one is the kingdom of light versus no in power of darkness. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, who hath translated us," and that's from the King James, "translated us in the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption." Again, that redemption, and again, the forgiveness of sins, right, that we just saw previously. But what's about that power of darkness? If you turn on the news in the morning and they talk about some crimes that have happened, when most of the time those crimes happen? Under the darkness of night, right? So we understand the power of darkness because things are cloaked, things are hidden. That's when the evil happens. And even in the next verse, Ephesians 5:8, that he has on there, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light." And as I was thinking about that darkness, many years ago, I used to do a lot of scuba diving. And if you've ever gone down, we would go 80 or 100 feet in a lake doing some recovery work. But you're talking about dark now. I mean, it's so dark that you can't see this. It's so dark you don't know which way is left, which way is right, which way is up, or which way is down. And I remember going down, they would drop an anchor down with an eye bolt in it and put you a rope, and you were supposed to go out and make a circle all the way around, and they give you 5 more foot, you go around. That's how we were looking for something. And when they can see where you're at based on your bubble, but you can't see. I mean, you can't see this. You're just swiping, hoping you find something, or actually hoping you don't find it. But when I came up, they said, "You were going backwards. You go around, you turn around and go back." I didn't know where I was. I couldn't see. And to think that's how dark it is in a physical sense, but to think about in a spiritual sense, how dark that I without Christ, I can't see past my face, right? I can't understand anything in this life, what I'm supposed to do without Christ. I'm lost. I'm in that power of darkness. And then if you read on past Ephesians 5:8 there, where he says we were sometimes in darkness, right? We're out of the darkness, but what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to walk, right? We're supposed to keep moving. We're supposed to walk in that light. And continue on a few verses after that, or maybe the next verse starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? How do we walk in the light? We walk in the light by showing those fruit of the Spirit, right? To live in that life that shows the Spirit, that shows Christ, that shines our light as an example as Christ gave to us. The next one, in Christ, we're in the church of the Lord. Matthew 16:18, Jesus talking to Peter, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or other translations say Hades, shall not prevail against it. Now, as I was looking at this chart, Church of the Lord, and then on the other side, if you can see it, he says, implants of men. Now, I have to admit, I've never heard a preacher use that term before, so I guess maybe that was an older term of plant, implants of men. I've never, as talking about denominations, I've never heard of
every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up.
I mean, I understand what it means, but I've never heard denominations called plants of men, but I guess that's the term, right? I guess am I the only one that had never heard that, in plants of men? I mean, I understand the plant be rooted up. Okay, so I'm not the only one. So I was like, plants of men. Well, I get it, because it's the opposite of Church of the Lord. So that's pretty easy to understand, but just, I'd never heard that phrase.
They're going to plant a church.
Yes. Maybe it is. Anyway, so I understand it now. But when we look at this and seeing what Jesus said to Peter, and I'll build my church, and then we think, well, I'm going to be a part of some church, and I don't consider Christ. I really struggle to see how people can do that and say, well, I'm going to be part of this church that has a man's name up here on the sign, or I have a part of a church that the man started from a certain year. Well, it's pretty plain what the Lord told Peter, isn't it? And then again in Acts 20 and 28, of course, this is talking to our shepherds, our overseers. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, if somebody purchased something with that gift, with that blood, how can we disrespect that? How can we treat it like it doesn't matter? How can we act like, well, we can do whatever we want because it doesn't, it's okay? Well, he gave his blood. How disrespectful was that to not honor that gift and that sacrifice and that he was for us? And then he also has on there Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And we understand this. The Lord added to the church. No one else added to the church. No one voted in someone. That the Lord added to the church daily those that were to be saved. In Christ, we are on a rock foundation as opposed to on a sand foundation. And I thought about Joey Farrell. He's been putting on Facebook. He's building his house down on the beach, right? I hope we might ought to send him that scripture and make sure he knows putting foundation under that sand. I was looking out at my office. There's a window there in the break room. Me and another guy were looking outside, and there's this old house that's been there forever. And we were kind of looking at it. And the roof's like this. You know, there's a chimney, and right beside that chimney, that roof is settling in, you know, and it's not, the house not that high off the ground. So I understand this, right? This is a physical thing that we understand, and Tammy's building a house, and hopefully they put a good foundation under it, so Tammy hopes so. But again, what does Christ use? He uses things that we can physically understand, right? We can understand those from a physical sense, but he uses that in the spiritual sense. And it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, it doesn't say he just hears them and believes them, does it? He hears them and doeth them. I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one of them that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened to a foolish man. Doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't read that without thinking of the song as a kid, right? And the foolish man's house went splat. I'll never forget that, because that was just one of those songs that kind of got our attention, didn't it? But did it keep our attention? To keep our attention through our adult years, to think of, you know, we have these words. It's pretty easy to get a hold of the scripture to read it, and maybe we do read it, but he says, whoever hears it and doeth it. Are we ever guilty of being like that man building our house on the sand? We read it, but we don't really follow it. We just kind of think about it and think it's a good idea, but we don't follow it. We don't want to be like that foolish man whose house goes flat from the rain and the wind. The next one, also on the rock foundation, kind of goes with the Church of the Lord that we just looked at earlier. 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Again, what we start with better be Christ, hadn't it? What we start with better not be something that a man designed, or something that came up years later, or something that got twisted around from where the original was when Christ gave His blood for it. In Christ we have victory. First one he's got is Revelation, or one of them he's got on there is Revelation. And, you know, when you talk to people about the book of Revelation, what's usually the reply you get? They can't understand it, right? It's too hard to understand. I don't understand it. And years ago, I ran across some of Stafford North's material, and he would, throughout the class, would ask, what's the theme of the book? And the student, the answer he wanted was, Christ and His followers win, Satan and his followers lose. And if you read the book of Revelation with that in mind, through the whole book, and focus on, you know, these were persecuted Christians, and think about that he's telling them they're going to win if they follow Christ. They're going to lose if they go with Satan. It makes that book make a whole lot more sense, doesn't it? If you get past the symbolism and try to make things mean something that doesn't mean, but if you look at it with the first century glasses of those that were struggling through persecution, and to see that they were being told victory's there if you will follow Christ. So Revelation 21:4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I look forward to that, don't you? No more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow or crying. We're promised that. We're promised that, but only if we're in Christ, right? Only if we're following Him, only if we're faithful to the end. And we have that victory in Him. Also victory, he's got 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this old body, right, this mortal shall have on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know how you can't read that and just feel great about being a Christian, right? To know that whatever this world brings to me, I'm not worried about it, right? I'm not worried about death, because he says this: the strength of the sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through Jesus. We can overcome that. We don't have to worry about that death, because we know that we've got that eternal home with Him through His death, through His sacrifice, through His resurrection, that we should not fear death. In Christ we have, and this is the last one on His chart, we have life eternal. 1 John 5:11, "And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is only in Christ, only in His Son." I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to understand eternal life. It's hard for me to comprehend, because everything we do is based on time. And how much time I got left, Bill? I got 9 minutes left, right? We think on time. Everything we do is based on time. What's eternity? There is no time, right? It's forever. It's infinity. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to comprehend something that's not tied to time. Just told me my battery was low. How about that? Now I'm making it. I watched it when I was, y'all saw me get up earlier. I was watching it thinking it's going to go dead while I'm up here. So that's why I plugged it in earlier. I just remember. Oh, I won't go dead. But, you know, from like James 4:14, we talk about our life is like a vapor. Now, some days it doesn't seem like a vapor, does it? Seems like it's long, but compared to eternity, it's a vapor. It's just boom and it's gone. And to think that we're going to give up things in eternity for just a short time on this earth is pretty sad to think about. People willing to do the have the pleasures of for a season, but yet give up eternity. And then the next one there. Let me move on. 2 Corinthians 5:1-2. For we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For this we groan. Now, I can understand that groaning part, can y'all? I think that happens every morning when I get out of bed. We groan, what's he saying? Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house, which is from heaven. I can feel that one too. Earnestly desiring to have that eternal home, to be there in with God in heaven for eternity. And that's a great thing to look forward to and to hopefully share with others that this is the thing we're living this life for, is eternity, not for anything that's short-lived on this earth. Well, so how do we get there? He's got here, if you can see in the middle part, he's got the into Christ over there and the water baptism in the middle and out of Christ over here. Romans 6:3-4. You know, and I, as I read a lot of these, there's a lot of things I don't understand. And there's a lot of things that take a lot of study and brain power to comprehend. But to me, you have to want to not understand this to not understand it, right? Or do you not know that as many as us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? That's pretty plain, isn't it? Therefore, we were buried. So if we're going to be buried, we're going to be buried like this. I'm just going to pour it on my head. I'm going to be buried. We understand that being buried is being submerged through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we should walk in newness of life, we will be raised up from that water. It's pretty simple. Now, he's got it simplified here on the chart where we're just talking about baptism. We all understand, and if it was a different crowd, I would go through those steps of salvation that we all understand. But to get there, we've got to do those things leading up to baptism. We've got to live faithful in the end, right? It's not just being baptized and we're done. But we understand that's how we get into Christ. Pretty plain. And again, for you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus. Now, if you stop there, what do you say? Somebody read that and say, all you've got to do is have faith, right? That's what it says. Get the wrong way. But if we read the next verse, what does it say? Or as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Again, very plain, isn't it? Very plain. Hard to not understand without wanting to not understand it. And then he's got three more passages here on the bottom that just kind of ties in with which side you're going to be on. You've got to choose one or the other from Joshua 24:15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day who will serve, whether gods which your fathers serve on the other side of the river or by the gods of Amorites in whose land you dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've all heard that one quoted many times, and hopefully people that quote it mean it. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? And this is a sad one to me. He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And what did the people do? They answered not a word. How sad is that to see them sitting there? They've been told, here's your choices. And they didn't pick one. They didn't. If you don't pick one, you picked the wrong one, didn't you? And then the last one he's got on this chart here is Romans 6:16. Do you not know whom you represent yourselves slaves to obey, that you are once slaves whom you obey, rather sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Now you hear people say, well, I can't live that Christian life. I can't be a slave to that, right? Well, you're a slave to sin then, aren't you? You're a slave to something. If you're not in Christ, you are a slave to sin, as he mentions there. Bill, do I have any more time? All right. All right. Well, these are the ones I told you as I started when I kind of went through and just did a search for in Christ or in Jesus, Jesus Christ, those terms, and came up with some more things. And this list could be endless. We understand that in Christ we have so many blessings, but one I found was no condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I thought about I've got a friend who was wrongly convicted of a murder, served about 12 years in prison as an innocent man. He's free now. But I think I thought about him when I was reading this verse. That condemnation. Well, if we're in Christ, we don't have to worry, do we? We don't have to worry what the world is going to throw at us. We don't have to worry what tomorrow brings. But if we are in Christ, we have no worries with that. Those that walk not according to the flesh, we're not living that fleshly life. We're not striving to serve those pleasures of this world, but living according to the Spirit. In Christ, we have freedom. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Now, we understand he's talking about the old law there too, but we made me free from the law of sin and death. He's made me free from the law of sin. He's made me free from those things that drag me down, right? I have that freedom, that liberty through him. Here's a great one. In Christ, we have the love of God. Romans 8:38-39. For I'm persuaded neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing. So, what else is there, right? Not death, not life, not powers, not things present, not things to come. Height, depth, anything created. Kind of covers it all, doesn't it? Nothing but ourselves, right? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Where is it? In Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ, we are part of the body. Romans 12:4-5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually one another. And I think about that. Like, there's so many people that I've met through the church that otherwise would have never known, right? You have that in common with those. And I thought about you, Brother Bill. You always say, love the brotherhood, right? And that made me think of this. Like, there are so many great people that I've got to meet through being that connection in Christ. And without that, as he says, we're all different, right? We all have different talents, different functions, but we're one body. In Christ, we have liberty. That goes along there with freedom as well. Galatians 2:4, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in. Now, we won't talk, this is a whole other sermon, right, about the false brethren secretly brought in. But who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. Why did they do that? Why did those false brethren come by stealth to spy out their liberty? They were jealous, weren't they? They didn't have it. They wanted it. They were slaves to sin. But they were trying to bring those Christians into bondage. In Christ we have true peace. 1 Peter 5:14, Peter's closing the epistle, and he shares his desire. He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. We should wish peace for all, but we want peace through wars and things like that to end, but true peace only comes through Christ, as it only comes through living in him and serving him. And then the last one, and I'll be done, we have inheritance. Ephesians 1:11-14. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works in all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted Christ should also be the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also being believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's your guarantee, right? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of His glory? We won't receive that full inheritance until eternity, right? But we have that inheritance promised if we're in Him.